For these last 3 weeks of Advent, we're going to take a journey to Bethlehem. And the inspiration for this worship series comes from a book by Adam Hamilton called The Journey, in which he actually physically went to the Holy Land and visited the places, the historic places where all of these events happened. And takes you through what it might have been like to be Mary and Joseph. And so this week we're going to obviously be talking about Mary. Next week we'll talk about Joseph. And then the week, the Sunday right before Christmas Eve, we will take the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem and see what that journey itself might have been like. Besides Jesus' birth narrative, the only other mention of Nazareth comes to us from the Gospel of John. Jesus is gathering his disciples at this time, and Philip goes and he finds his friend Nathanael, and he says, "Nathanael, guess what? We found the Messiah. It's Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth." And Nathanael turns to him and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So the only other place we hear about Nazareth, it's not in exactly very flattering terms. And in our historic documents, Nazareth doesn't even show up. It's not in the Talmud, which records something like 65 towns and villages in Galilee. It's not even in Josephus's records. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian. He doesn't even record this little village. And probably the reason is because it's estimated that probably anywhere from 100 to 400 people lived in this village. And the people who lived there lived in caves that they carved out from the soft limestone. They were extremely poor people. I think we always think of Mary as being poor because she says, you know, she's a humble servant. But when you actually go there and see the hillsides or the place where Nazareth is, it gives you a whole new understanding of what poverty looks like, what it would be to live in a cave, live underground. The closest big town to Nazareth is a city called Sepphoris. Now, this is, they estimated, had about 35,000 people who lived there. It was very affluent. It was kind of one of those cultural centers, you know. There was lots of shopping and things happening. And there were there are archaeological evidence for these extensive, luxurious villas with detailed floors and just, you know, a lot of luxury. Well, Nazareth was probably a village of farmers and shepherds and laborers who probably traveled walking about, took about an hour walking to get to Sepphoris, and they probably traveled to Sepphoris every day for work or to trade their goods or their services. The name Nazareth, though, begins to tell the story of hope, because the word Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch or shoot. It's the same word that Lloyd reminded us of last week and that you get to look at over my head every week. There shall be a root of Jesse, right? It says, "A shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch, a netzer, shall grow out of his roots." The very name Nazareth is a sign of hope. That even in desolation and destruction and poverty, God can bring about something new and good and wonderful. Little did they know that the Messiah would actually grow up in their little village of hope. This setting tells us something about God. It's that God chooses the meek and the humble for God's greatest purposes, the least and the most unlikely to accomplish God's most important work. So Mary is from this little village of not a whole lot of people. Gee, I wonder if it was the kind of town where if you blinked, you'd miss it. People might talk about Wayne a little bit like that. Does that sound familiar? Anyway, because Mary was from a small town, a lot of folks assume that she was uneducated. But our Roman Catholic siblings have a tradition that Mary's mother, Anna or Anne, knew that Mary was a God-given gift, and they say she was raised in the temple, learning from the priests. Well, my thoughts are maybe the truth might lie somewhere in between. It is clear that Mary had a strong faith, and that doesn't come from nowhere. It's passed down from generation to generation. Most Hebrew people know their religious history, or at least then, they knew their religious history well because it was also their ethnic history. It was the story of their people. Do you know where your people came from? Do you have a story of immigration into this new world? I know my family came from Germany and England and Scotland. They have a story. And most Hebrew people knew their scripture because that was their source for their stories, right? Their source of stories of heroes. Think of David and Goliath. Their source for moral lessons. Right? Think about Adam and Eve. It was their history and their hope for the future all at the same time. And we know that Jesus was obviously well-trained in scripture because when he was 12, we have the story of him going to the temple and teaching it to the priests, right? He's like, no, you've got this all wrong. When it says this, this is really what God meant. So Mary and Joseph were at least well-educated enough when it came to their faith and their scripture, their history. Jesus knew the scriptures inside and out. And Mary was probably about 13 years old when she got pregnant. Now, for us, that sounds really young. But at that time, you weren't actually living into your 80s and 90s and hundreds, like people from Wayne seem to do. And so as soon as you came of age, as soon as you, as a girl, became a woman, that was the sign that you were ready to be married. So she was probably about 13, and she was engaged. Now, engagement was usually about a year-long process, and it was a formal contract. So you were contractually engaged to this person, meaning you couldn't find somebody else, that it was pretty much already set in stone. But the actual ceremony didn't happen till a year after the contract was set. And so Mary is in this waiting time. Does that sound familiar? She's waiting to get married to Joseph. And it was the hope and the expectation that wives would give birth to a child every year. Whew! That was a sign of blessing from God, that as soon as you were married, you would get pregnant, and then another baby would follow every year. And the prayer was that, as a mother, you would live through those childbirths, and that your children would live. Mary was not only faithful. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters remind us that she was full of grace. And what does that mean, to be full of grace? Well, grace is another word for goodness and compassion, love, kindness, forgiveness, blessing. Mary was full of all of these things. And she would bear the embodiment of God's grace. Do you think she wanted to be Mary? Imagine what that meant for her. Imagine what that message might have felt like when she heard it. No wonder she was confused. Mary, full of favor, you're going to have a baby. Excuse me? Because at that time, being pregnant and out of wedlock meant death by stoning because you'd broken the contract. She knew that it would, at the very least, cause scandal. She knew that it would dash her hopes and dreams of having a life with Joseph that I'm sure she'd already started planning. She was filled with fear, filled with uncertainty, and filled with confusion. And yet she still said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be as you have said." Sometimes God asks us to be with people we don't want to be with, to do things we don't want to do, to go places we don't want to go. Do we have the courage to say, "Here am I, your servant. May it be as you have said"? Mary knew that in her blessing, in finding God's favor, it didn't mean that she would have a life of bliss. Her Magnificat actually proclaims that she understands very well that she is accepting a life of risk, of unknowing. She's taking that leap of faith. And part of the invitation of Advent is for us to find ways to offer ourselves wholly to God, just as Mary did. So what do we learn about God and faith through the beginning of the story, through Mary's early, early story? Well, we learn that God is always a God of hope, not of ease or avoiding the difficulties with which this life presents us, but a God of ever-present hope. Before the angels came to Elizabeth and to Mary and in dreams to Joseph, God had not been heard in the land for a very long time, at least not in such a profoundly direct way. I think I'd be pretty confused if an angel appeared to me, too. I would need that. Don't be afraid. And yet, God chose a girl from an unknown town whose very name embodied the hope God had promised long ago. God chose a girl full of the attributes that God values most. God chose to send hope, to be hope, in a tangible, powerful new way. The kind of hope that speaks out against tyrannical governments, that feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and heals the sick without question or condition. The kind of hope that speaks through unborn children, like John in Elizabeth's womb, to let us know that something wonderful, but totally life-changing, is about to happen. The kind of hope that can defeat all our fear and uncertainty and dread, and give us confidence that with God, all things are indeed possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.